So what is in a name, right? A name is just a group of letters. Letters in and of themselves don't have that much meaning, but when you put them together, they can form a word, and when that word points to a person, it takes on a whole new weight. Let me give you some examples. What comes to your mind when you hear the name Mickey, right? So maybe if you're born before 1981, oh, Mickey, you so fine, you so fine, you blow my mind. Right, that was for free this morning. Maybe not, though. Maybe, and for me, like as I stand here, I can't help but reflect on the Mickey who has poured into so many of us, you know, with words of wisdom, but also with the joy of their voice. Y'all know who I'm talking about? Mickey Mouse? Yeah, yeah. Or Mickey Rapier, who works here at Fellowship. Him too. We like him. But one name can point to multiple people. And we have this fascination with names too. So like the names that we name our kids. You ever met a kid named Dallas or Houston or Austin or something like that? Now, there are some parents out there that will actually name their kids after the city in which they were conceived, which is very weird, right? Awkward. Especially, you know, for me as a youth pastor, I have that kid as a 15-year-old when he realizes this, and then he needs counseling and care and all that kind of stuff. He can't get rid of that. But as we think through naming our kids, it's a lot of names are tied with people. So you might be sitting with a spouse going, hey, I really like the name Matthew. You know, Matthew means a gift from God. It's a very, you know, beautiful, manly name. And your spouse looks at you and goes, no way. I knew a Matthew in second grade who stole my lunch money. And so that name is forever associated with that punk kid, right? You'll never name your kid Matthew. We also have nicknames, okay? What comes to mind when you see the name Babe? For some of you, it might be the Sultan of SWAT, the King of Crash, the Colossus of Clout, the Great Bambino, right? Babe Ruth. Some of you have no idea what I just said, and that's okay. For me, the name Babe, that's what I call my wife. And so, you know, I lose something around the house, which is normal. I'm like, hey, babe, have you seen my wallet? Hey, babe, this. But hey, that's my name for her. Right? No one else gets to call her that, which is what I'm trying to convince my 2-year-old of right now, who just follows her around the house and is like, hey, babe, good night, babe. Duke, we gotta kill that now. That's not good. But for all of us, we are all stirred when we see this next name. Something in us stirs. It's going to be different for different people, but what do you think of when you hear the name God? 3 letters. I'll tell you what my 4-year-old thinks of. He was sitting next to me as I was looking over slides a couple days ago. He goes, Dad, God, G-O-D, dog, D-O-G, God is a type of dog. I'm like, okay, 4-year-old theology, let's back up. But I want to sit in that for just a second. What comes to your mind when you hear the name God? I love A.W. Tozer's book, Knowledge of the Holy. It's a classic. It's a good read. If you're looking for a book, it is short and it is powerful. And here's how he intros the whole book. This is the first line of his book. He says this, what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. Think about that. What comes into our minds when we think about the God is the most important thing about us. It defines everything and how we view everything. And so we here at Fellowship, we don't want to just be known as a church, you know, with good theology, which we need, especially today as, you know, the truth shifts constantly and people are saying this is truth and this is true. And we know that, like, no, what God says is true and we want to stick with this. We don't want to just be known as a church with good theology. We want to be a church that knows God personally. And the truth of Scripture is that God reveals himself to us by name in Scripture. So for the next 9 weeks, we're going to be starting a new series, and the title is Knowing God by Name. And so we get to look at different names of God that we see in Scripture and examine those and really dive deep into who God is. And so for us, knowledge of God is more important than any other knowledge of any other thing in this entire world that we will ever grasp. Knowledge of God is the most important thing, and it's the most important thing that we can pass on to the next generation. And if you're not a parent in here, that doesn't mean you don't have the next generation to pour into. All of us, no matter what stage of life, have truth that's been entrusted to us that we're to pass down. And the knowledge of God and who he is the most important thing that we could behold. So we're going to be going through this series, and here's the purpose behind it. Knowing who God is and what God does is the foundation for all discipleship. Okay, this is where everything that we do as believers flows out of. Who is God and what has he done? And that's where we get our identity, is from him. So it's a 9-week series, and we're going to start with 3 foundational names that you'll see over here on the left. So we'll be covering Elohim this morning. And then we'll move into some more characteristic names where we look at a specific attribute of God that he's been labeled as in Scripture. And so 9 weeks, a few notes before we get started. 1, the Old Testament was not written in English, okay? I know, shocker for Americans, but it was written in Hebrew, okay? A language that is very different from English. And so the words that we're going to be talking about have been translated for us. And it's good to know that as we begin. 2, God is going to have many names, but he is still one God. Still one. And the reason I think that is because as I've explored these names, I don't think there's one name that can fully capture what we know about God and can fully describe him. Some can come close, but man, he's just so infinite, big. So that's 2. 3, God's names reveal his essence, who he is, and his authority, what he does. And both are important. Not all names nowadays, in fact, most, don't do this. Most names do not communicate both who we are and what we do. Some names are unique, like mine. Hunter actually does this, okay? So there was a season in my life where I actually hunted, all right? So it wasn't just identifying who I was, it described a little bit of what I did. I texted my mom this last week to say, hey, can you send me some childhood pictures of me hunting? And she sent me these, and I looked at them, and I texted her back, and I was like, I'm pretty sure that last one is my sister. And she texts back, is like, yeah, you're right. So that's not me. Those 3 are me. That is not me. Not only does God's name communicate who he is and what he does, but get this. God reveals some of these names about himself. Others are ascribed to him by his people. But the ones we find in Scripture, they're all affirmed as true by Scripture. So as we navigate this, those are good things to know as we get started. And so where should we begin in this study of God and his names? How about Genesis chapter 1? Can y'all read every word of that? Perfect. Here's the chapter. If you counted up those highlights, you would see that God's name is mentioned 32 times in Genesis chapter 1 alone. A lot of stories, you know, may want to introduce the main character slowly into the narrative, and it takes a couple chapters for you to find out what is this book about. As we read the real true story of God, he is introduced 4 words into our English Bible. In the beginning, God. And the name that we see 32 times in Genesis chapter 1 is Elohim. It's the first revealed name of God. It's not the one used most often. Okay, that would be Yahweh or Jehovah, which we'll study later. But Elohim is the first one that's revealed, and it's 32 times in chapter 1 alone. So what does it mean? Well, you guys probably love reading Hebrew, so I'll throw this up. I'm sure you understand what that means, but that is Elohim. And the definition is the mighty one, the creator God. There's no book of definitions, you know, in Scripture where God lays out, here's this name and this is what it means and all that type of stuff. Where we get this definition is we look and see where Elohim is revealed and what he's revealing about himself and develop a definition. And one of the best places that we see Elohim reveal himself is Genesis chapter 1, as he puts his might and his creativity on full display. So as I was studying, 3 things kept popping out to me about Elohim. 2 of them come from that definition, that he is mighty and he is creative. But the 3rd is that he's unique. And especially this name that you'll see here in a little bit is unique because he's different than any other being that has ever existed, because he created it all and he stands above it. So first, what does it mean that Elohim is mighty? We're obsessed with might and power and supernatural things nowadays. I think we get bored with what we can see and know, and so We begin to make up all of these things that just don't exist. That's the very reason that this franchise is so popular, right? It's not because of the plot line. All these plot lines are the same. There's a world that's in trouble. Humans cannot fix it on their own. So some superhuman force has to rise up, defeat the evil one, and save the world, right? Kind of sounds like the gospel, different talk for a different day. But all of these things are the same. Why do we love it? Because it's something out there, different, powerful. And as we've seen power and might be elevated in Hollywood, I think in the church, we've actually done the opposite. Because for us, a loving and caring God is, you know, more easily digested. And we're like, oh, I can deal with that. When in reality, God has both of those. Yes, he is loving and caring, but scripture lays out clearly that he is mighty and powerful and can make nations do his will with one word. And that's laid out in Genesis chapter 1, too, as we see his power put on display. In the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth. There was nothing but God, but he created, and things formed. And Elohim said, let there be light, and there was light. Elohim said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And Elohim said, let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock, creeping things, beasts of the earth according to their kinds. And it was so. That's power. At its essence, from the beginning, we see that God is all powerful. He speaks things into being. We can't do that, all right? I went fishing last weekend for Memorial Day. I couldn't even get a fish to bite the hook, much less speak it into existence. But God can. And the power spectrum that he deals with, that he acts on, is crazy big. When you look at him speaking the world into existence, him conquering death, him freeing us from addictions, for me that was pornography, that I could never free on my own, to him bringing salvation to his people, his power is huge. And it's infinite. The only thing that he can't do is anything outside of his character. He is the all-powerful God. And when we're revealed, or when God reveals himself to us and teaches us that he's all-powerful, a lot of times our natural reaction is we don't see that reveals that we are powerless. God is all-powerful, shows that we are powerless. And we want to put our eyes on ourselves and take care of ourselves. And when we take our eyes off the mighty God and we forget how mighty and powerful he is, look at what John Piper says can happen. If you don't see the greatness of God, then all the things money can buy become very exciting. If you can't see the sun, you'll be impressed with a streetlight. If you've never felt thunder and lightning, you'll be impressed with fireworks. And if you turn your back on the greatness and majesty of God, you'll fall in love with a world of shadows and short-lived pleasures. But when we refocus our eyes back on this mighty creator, the things of this world disappear like shadows. And we see him for who he really is, the mighty, powerful Elohim, the creator God. Now, in this creation, it wasn't just all power. It was very creative. Look at Genesis chapter 1. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. So he had created something out of nothing, but it still needed beauty. And so let God speak and watch what happens. And Elohim said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees. And we reap the benefits of that thousands of years later. His creation lives. Elohim made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night, and the stars. And he spoke the universe into existence in a beautiful way that brings balance and rhythm. And Elohim said, let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures and let birds fly. And we get to see the living creatures throughout our world today, including verse 26. Elohim said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. Beauty in creation, male and female. And it was Elohim that spoke that into existence. It was Elohim that put the touch of creativity on his creation and actually defined what creativity even is. It was Elohim whose breath made breath for us. It was Elohim who, and is Elohim, who can't be contained within his creation. Now, as we talk about God as, you know, creative and mighty, those aren't just nicknames, right? These aren't just descriptors. A nickname only describes, for instance, what the high school boys in Bentonville now call me is Dad Bod. That's my nickname for some reason. And the older I get, you know, the more appropriate it is becoming. Having three kids takes a toll on you, for sure. And it's not my real name, though. You guys know that. My name's Hunter. It's a descriptor. That's all it is. When we're talking about God as creative and mighty, those aren't just describing him. That's who he is at his core, the creative one that defines creativity, the mighty one who defines might and power. And we cannot take one single step in creation without seeing his beauty. Not one. Everywhere we look, we see the creativity of our creator. And anything that we try to create is only an expression of something that has already been created, whether we beautify it or we distort it. God is the ultimate creator, and his creativity is on full display as Elohim, as he reveals himself. So he's mighty and he's creative, but also, y'all, he is unique. Unlike any other being that has ever existed. You know, in the world, in the past, but also today, there are many different gods, lowercase g, who generally all have one name, and they're a god of this and a god of that, and you have all these. But hear me, in a world full of many gods with one name, we serve the one true God with many names. Because there's not one name that can fully capture him. The one God who is set apart from the rest of creation. And that uniqueness is displayed when you actually look at the definition of Elohim and what the word literally means. Okay, here we go. El is the Hebrew word for God. Do you know what Ohim does to El? It pluralizes it. So the literal definition of Elohim would be gods, G-O-D-S. And we actually see that word describing all of these pagan gods in Scripture. We see it in multiple places. But this is fascinating. When you see Elohim describing the gods of the nations, all these made-up gods, it's surrounded by plural verbs and modifiers. But when you see Elohim talking about our God, it's surrounded by singular verbs and singular modifiers. Why? Well, it sounds weird in the English language if we were to translate it, right? The Razorbacks are playing baseball today. It's going to be a good day, all right? And if I were to say the Razorbacks win, that's a correct sentence. It would sound really funny to say Razorbacks wins, right? The Razorbacks wins, that doesn't make sense. The Razorbacks win, that's what they do sometimes, most of the time. But what Scripture reveals to us is that there's this plural noun that's being called singular, because we get a glimpse into the Trinity. Do you get this? From the very first sentence of Scripture, I believe we have our first glimpse into the Trinity as we see Elohim described as one, three in one. We see it laid out beautifully, too, in Exodus chapter 20, verse 2 and 3. This is the intro into the Ten Commandments. And here's what it says. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. Let me read it with those names in there. I am Yahweh, your Elohim, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other Elohim above me. Same word, but talking about different people, because our God is set apart and unique. And from the beginning, we see plurality and unity. And if you have trouble understanding the Trinity, you are in good company, okay? John Wesley says, show me a worm that can comprehend a man, and I'll show you a man that can comprehend the triune God. It's just tough for us to get, but we know this to be true. The creator of the universe invites us to know him, .. by name. By name. See, when someone gives you their name, they're inviting you into some type of relationship. They're saying, hey, we are no longer strangers. I want you to know me by this. And that's what God does for us. He reveals his name so he can reveal his character, so he can reveal himself to us. Oh, what grace that is. That we've been invited in to know the one who made us. And as these names are revealed, I think a lot of times our natural tendencies are to nullify them, okay? So when we learn about God is the powerful one, the mighty one, a lot of times we want to be the powerful one and mighty one, and so we push everything else away to make sure that we get what's ours. Or when we hear God is the shepherd, we want to set up our lives so much that we don't need to be shepherded, that we can make it. But the reality is that when God reveals his name, he's inviting us into a relationship to know that name. So when he tells us that he's Jehovah Jireh, our provider, he's saying, that means you need to be provided for, and I'm here to do that. And he invites us in. But the biggest difference to me, one of the biggest differences I see in the names of God and the names of men and women, is the reliability of that name to actually be true. I'll give you an example. We are having our third child here in about 7 weeks in July. Don't know if it's a boy or a girl. That was my wife's idea. I hate it. I just want to know, okay? So we're coming up with names, and I have found the boy name that I want. My wife has said absolutely not, okay? I would love to name my son, if it was a boy, Fred, okay? Don't giggle. There are Freds in here who are now offended, okay? Hank, Duke, and Fred. It just makes sense, right? Well, Fred means peaceful ruler, and I could name my son that, right? It is a shot in the dark that that kid will actually be peaceful on this earth. I don't know. It's my hope and my prayer. It's how I would raise him. But that's my desire for him. But you see, God has not given his names because of what we hope he will be. He's given his names because of who he is. And we can count on those names not only to be true in Scripture, but to be true in our lives. And as we go through the series, I was asking myself a question. Man, if the heavens can't contain God, how can a name describe him? And I think the simple answer is, it can't fully. We live in this Romans 11 tension. I love this section because it reminds me that the things I don't know are okay. That God is so big. How the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments. How inscrutable his ways. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has been his counselor? Who has given him a gift that he might be repaid? How in the world are we supposed to fully understand everything there is to know about this God? I don't think we're meant to yet. But while this is our tension, we also live in a Colossians 1 reality. In speaking of Jesus, Scripture says this: he, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in him the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. So while we don't know everything, man, we've been given the best gift we could be given, which is God himself in flesh, to reveal the infinite power, character of who God is, of who Elohim is. Tozer sums it up in his book, same book, Knowledge of the Holy. He says this: to our questions, God has provided answers. Not all of them, certainly, but enough to satisfy our intellects and enough to ravish our hearts. These answers he has provided in nature, in the Scriptures, and in the person of his Son. So while we can't know everything about God, we can know what he's revealed to us. In the things that we see, in the words that are said and written and preserved, and in the person of who Jesus is, and in a relationship with him. And that stirs in us a desire that nothing else in the world can ever itch or fulfill. It stirs our intellects, it ravishes our hearts, it causes us to want to know more about who this God is. I've heard this stat before, but I ran across it again this past week, and it was really sad for me, okay? Here's what it is. 1 hour from now, so it is 10:29, at 11:29, 1 in 9 of you will remember one thing that I said in the service. That's incredibly disheartening, okay? A lot of work went into this. But it's humbling, and it also reminds me of something very important, okay? The words that I say cannot change your life. But the God that I'm telling you about absolutely can. And he will if you choose to let him. The God of the universe has invited us into relationship to know him by name. And so our hearts and our prayer during this 9-week series is that we as a church would dive deeper into understanding who God is and what he does, and let that be the overflow of everything else that we do in our lives, that we would fall more in love with God, more in love with Jesus, more in love with Elohim, our creator, our mighty God. Elohim, we love you. We can't begin to describe with words our thankfulness for you, our thankfulness for all that you've done, our thankfulness for who you are, our thankfulness for your character, our thankfulness for all that you continue to do in us and around us. Elohim, you are mighty. You are creative. Elohim, you've invited us to know you. I pray that we would be in awe and captivated by you, God, that you would ravish our hearts, that you would stir in us an affection to know you over anything else in this world, and that the things of this world would become fleeting shadows compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, of knowing Elohim, of knowing God, our Father and our Lord. We love you.